we're looking forward to the terrain maybe this weekend. You know, the ground is thirsty and needs to be refreshed. Thank you for every person who's represented here tonight, for their desire to not only so to try to understand not only your word, but also you. There's so much that we do not know. But you call upon us, Father, to meditate upon your word day and night, and to seek wisdom, and you will provide it. So we ask you tonight, Father, as we open your word to teach us, I will also give you thanks that Leslie is back and that your grandson is doing fine. And for joy, I know that that family is grieving the loss of this sister and mother. And I think of Lisa, Father, and the struggle that she's had for so many years with pain in her back, that you would just help her through whatever means, this latest thing, to eliminate the pain and just to help her to enjoy every day. Thank you in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen.
We're going to finish 1 Corinthians tonight. You know, that church at Corinth had a lot of problems. They were, I've made a note here somewhere, where am I? That's the wrong page. Ooh, there we are. That they were contentious, they were jealous, they were full of error, there was immorality, there was irreverence, there was profanity. Oh, I'm not talking about the Corinthians, I'm talking about churches today. There's not much different between churches today and this church at Corinth. Does everybody have a copy? Have one left over? So we'll look at the last five chapters, and there's some interesting issues. We talk about spiritual gifts and the ones that are more important and the ones that are less important, how we are all part of the body of Christ. That should act that way. Chapter 12, first 11 verses. Paul says he wanted to write about the special abilities, those are gifts, the Holy Spirit gives to each Christian. Before they became Christians, they run around from one island to another, none of which could speak a single word. But now they were meeting people who claimed to speak languages, messages from God. How could they know whether God had really inspired them or whether they were fakes? Here was the test. No one speaking by the power of the Spirit can curse Jesus. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, and mean it unless the Holy Spirit is helping them. God gives Christians many kinds of special abilities, but it is the Holy Spirit who is the source of them. They are different kinds of service to God, but it is the same Lord they are serving. There are many ways in which God works in lives, but it is the same God who does the work in and through all of us that are His. The Holy Spirit displays God's power through each of us as a means of helping the entire church. And so he's pointing out over and over again that all of this is the Holy Spirit at work in the church and in the lives of people. To one person, the Spirit gives the ability to give wise advice. Someone else may be good at studying and teaching, and this is his gift from the same Spirit. He gives special faith to another, and the power to heal the sick to another. He gives power to do miracles to some, and to others the ability to prophesy and preach. He gives others the power to know whether evil spirits are speaking through those who claim to be giving God's messages, or whether it's the Spirit of God who is speaking. Still, another person can speak in languages he never learned, and others who do not know the language either are given the power to understand what he's saying. It's the same Holy Spirit who gives all these gifts and powers, deciding which each one of us should have. So every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. Who was to tell me the purpose of spiritual gifts? Why are Christians given spiritual gifts?
Edification of the church. Service of the church.
Build up the church, not to build up oneself. And he's going to get into that. He's going to talk about more about prophecy and tongues and how they can be used. What was happening at Corinth was that they were getting all these special abilities, these special gifts from the Holy Spirit, and they were saying, look at me, I can prophesy, look at me, I can heal, look at me, I can preach, look at me. And it was, they were focusing on the Spirit, on the gifts rather than on the giver of those gifts. And they weren't using them to build up the church. And so many churches, in this church, every person should know what their spiritual gift or gifts are. And we've taken, there are some tests you can take where you answer a bunch of questions and it kind of figures out this is probably your spiritual gift. If you're not using that spiritual gift, then you're hurting the fellowship.
Did you used to have one? I got a questionnaire sent to me from when Dave was here, Pastor Dave.
Yes.
And he sent me a questionnaire, and I went online and took it. It was an enormous amount of questions. It took like an hour, but you had to put in his email address too. And so when they send you the results, they send them to him and me, and I think they sent them to you. I remember putting in at least one other email with the elder.
And what was your gift?
Nursery?
Nursery.
Eating?
Huh? Eating?
Well, yeah. Tell them before they keep talking.
I'm sorry.
I forget.
Do you know what your spiritual gift is?
No, they give you this, it's this percentage thing. So they'll say, you know, creative this or teaching, or there's a whole gamut list. And then they give you a percentage based on all the questions that whether you're best suited or whatever. It's not just one.
Okay. Do you know anyone that has the gift of healing today? Anyone? Does anybody here have the gift of healing?
Doctors.
Hmm?
Doctors. That was a joke. Sorry.
It was a joke. My daughter does. She's a nurse.
Does anybody here have the gift of tongues? Speaking, tongues were for speaking to God, not to the church. Do you know of anybody in this church that has the gift of tongues? I can name two that were no longer here, but who had it. One was Judy Bradbury, and I heard her twice speak utterances. I would have called it gibberish, because you couldn't understand it.
It's still for the edification of the saints. Paul even talks about it. He says that if there's someone there to interpret the tongues for the edification of the saints, and that's proper use. Yeah. If it's just gibberish that no one can understand, that's not speaking in tongues. That's garbage is what that is.
Well, and Paul describes it as though it is a spirit-driven. So if all gifts come from the Spirit, then that one does as well. So the Spirit would have a purpose in it. It's interesting that Paul uses the phrase, or talks about the fact that when someone is speaking in tongues, they're edifying themselves, which
well, they are if they're speaking in tongues in front of others.
Well,
and
so
that one can understand.
Yeah.
Then it is not doing anything to help the church. It's hurting the church. It's
horrible. So, Paul's encouragement basically was that the primary place for tongues to be used was privately. Mm-hmm. And if it was used publicly, it had to have interpretation. Mm-hmm. So you weren't supposed to speak in tongues at all publicly. Mm-hmm. I was going to ask, how many in this room have experienced that, have seen someone or heard someone speak in tongues? Quite a few, not everybody.
Okay, I mentioned Judy Bradbury. Twice we heard her. Once was at Sunday night at a previous church, and we were all, the whole few of us there on Sunday night, were called to pray. And we were called to pray aloud. And you talk about gibberish. But she was speaking something that I couldn't understand. When her husband was dying in the hospital, Ken Vackie and I visited her husband and her, and we went to the chapel, and Ken was praying, and I was praying, and she was praying, in tongues. I had no idea what she was saying, but it was not English or Spanish. I don't know what it was. And then Kay Camp, remember Kay Camp? Kay Camp says that she prays in tongues. Those are the only two people that I know.
There's another one, you know, Elmer.
Elmer? Well, yes. There are people who believe that none of the spiritual gifts have disappeared. And those are mainly the Pentecostal type churches. The healing and the speaking in tongues and all of that stuff. And then there are those who believe that some of those gifts have disappeared. There's no purpose for them today. And they're considered to be unspiritual and maybe even dead. So where are we? Do you believe that all the gifts exist today? Were you shaking your head no? Mm-hmm. Yes, you were? No. Right? Or no, you were yes?
Yeah, I don't know now.
I don't think they're all here today.
No.
You don't think God had a purpose. Yeah. Thank God had a purpose.
Yeah.
For the ones that were you spoke about. And
what he said.
Yeah. That they are
the healing gifts and so on. That was the ones when the way back.
Miracles like that are, I call it capital in miracles. God has a miracle all the time. When God converts a soul, that's probably the biggest miracle of the risen universe. But as far as capital M, like stuff that he did in the Bible, they had a purpose. When they closed the Christian camp, everything had a purpose.
And that purpose was always to take the gospel out. And that's what those gifts helped. That's what they helped. Okay, the next section, we talk about being one body, unity in diversity. Paul explained that our bodies have many parts that make up one body when they're all put together. Each of us is the part of the body of Christ. Some are Jews, some are Gentiles, some are slaves, some are free, but the Holy Spirit has fitted us all together into one body. We've been baptized into Christ's body by the Spirit and have all been given that same Holy Spirit. The body has many parts. If the foot says, well, I'm not part of the body because I'm not a hand, that doesn't mean it's any less part of the body. And what do you think if you heard an ear say, I'm not part of the body because I'm only an ear and not an eye? Would that make it any less a part of the body? But God has made many parts for our bodies, and he has put each piece where he wants it. So he had made many parts, but still there's only one body. Some of the parts that seem weakest and unimportant are the most necessary. We carefully protect from the eyes of others those parts that should not be seen, while the parts that may be seen don't require special attention. God has put the body together, so extra honor and care are given to those parts that might otherwise seem less important. All the parts have the same care for each other that they do for themselves. If one part suffers, all parts suffer. And if one part is honored, then all parts are honored. I think of parts that are not seen, maybe your guts, your stomach, your heart, your liver, those things, we don't want to not look at those things, do we? So God has built us so that we don't have to look at those things. And I think he's saying here, I say this, look, you know, maybe you have the gift of helps, maybe you have the gift of teaching, which is more important, the gift of helps or the gift of teaching, which is more important?
Neither one is more important.
Neither one. You know, when I went through this one time, a pastor said, I used to have a hard time finding people who would do the bulletin. And it was a big church. And he said, I grabbed this person who I knew could do it. And I said, look, ma'am, or sir, I have an important ministry that this church cannot function without. And it's doing the bulletin. And it's as important as me standing up and preaching, or someone having faith, or someone having administration abilities, or someone with prayer abilities, every spiritual gift and every ministry is important as every other one. Would you agree with that? One man in our study said, well, I think that God will honor Billy Graham more than he will us because he's out preaching the gospel to the world. You think God will honor him more for that than he would be for Monica for doing the bulletins every Sunday? Never fails. Never asked for help. She took it on as a part-time. She replaced somebody who left and was just going to do it with some help. It gets better every week. The color and the things she puts on there.
It's not an easy job.
Huh?
That's not an easy job. Plus, you don't know the number of people that like to give you advice on how it should be laid out and how it should be done and how it's always been done or how we used to do it and all this other stuff.
Like all the comments Jill used to have to put up with about the music. Everybody always complaining about what songs we were singing and not singing.
But Monica does it, and they do the music, and you do the cleaning, and you do all kind of women things, whatever those things are.
Women things.
Women things. All right. We're going to move on. Specific gifts, the last part of this chapter. All of you together are one body of Christ, and each of you is a separate and necessary part. Some of the parts he has placed in his church, which is his body. In his body include apostles, prophets, those who preach God's word, teachers, those who do miracles, those who have the gift of healing, those who can help others, those who can get others to work together, and those who speak in languages they have never learned. Is everyone an apostle? Of course not. Is everyone a preacher? No. Are all teachers? Does everyone have the power to do miracles? Can everyone heal the sick? Of course not. Does God give all the ability to speak in languages we've never learned? Can just anyone understand and translate what they're saying who has that gift of foreign speech? No. But try your best to have the most important of these gifts. Okay? And so there are some, you know, we talk about apostles. Are there apostles today? Probably not.
Not capital A.
Right, not capital A. Are there preachers today?
Yes.
Mm-hmm. And how about prophets? I read an article that said that, you know, we talk about prophecy as a gift of not only foretelling, but forthtelling. So a preacher is a prophet. But this article said, no, a preacher is not a prophet. You know, when Jesus met the lady at the well, the woman at the well, she said, you are a prophet. That was revelation that came from God to her for her to know that.
Anyone in this room, when they're quoting scripture, you're prophesying.
Okay, everybody agree with that? Disagree with that?
Missionary means apostle, so that's what missionary, right? Missionary means apostle.
Well, missionary is a type of an apostle. Apostle means one sent, and missionary can be considered one sent. So what's the difference?
And that's what the apostle was. The apostles, they went out to start churches, and then they appointed elders, and all that kind of thing, and that's what those people that are missionaries are doing. They're doing the same things. And, as a matter of fact, in the remote areas, you know, the remotest areas, you know, that haven't seen humans, you know, or that kind of thing, I have heard and read stories where they have done some pretty fabulous miracles as agents of revelation for God. You've heard them too, I know you've told me. So they have had the same types of gifts that the original 12 had.
Some of the miraculous types of gifts?
To bring people to Christ. And that's what the goal was for them in the first place, way back when.
Generally speaking, an apostle is one not only called to the call, but also who was trained under Christ. And so we are not trained under Christ. Paul was, because he went out into the Arabian desert for several years and learned all this stuff directly from Christ. Okay? We all together? Oh, chapter 13. We're all familiar with chapter 13. The love chapter.
It's the Hallmark chapter.
What was that?
The Hallmark chapter.
Hallmark.
Being smart aleck. If his wife's here, he'd get punched in the arm.
Still explaining to the Corinthians not to be divided, he speaks about the most important factor to consider, which is love. Loving others is essential because it's what binds us together as a people. Paul's entire argument in this chapter is an explanation for the believers in Corinth to be united and stop being divided on meaningless issues. Loving others is the foundation of God's commandments, as is loving God above all. He said if you have the gift of being able to speak in other languages without learning them, and you could speak in every language there is on heaven and earth, but you didn't love others, we'd only be making a noise. If he had the gift of prophecy and knew all about what was going to happen in the future, he knew everything about everything. We know some people who know everything about everything, don't we?
Yes, Randall.
Is that?
No.
Thank you, my friend.
What didn't love
don't
others?
Don't throw anything at him unless you've got a good egg, please.
What didn't love others, what good would it be? If he gave everything he had to the poor, and if he were burned alive for preaching the gospel but didn't love others, it would be of no value whatsoever. And then he describes it. And I substitute, they say you can substitute the word love for Jesus. Jesus never ends. Let me see what it is. Verse 4. Jesus is precious. But I would go around the table, I would say, John Markey is patient. Sally is kind. Bob is not jealous. Shirley is not boastful. Monica is not arrogant. Jill is not rude. Randall
you started on that. Had a thing about that for a while.
Scratch that one. Well, I need to fix another for you. Randall does not insist on his own way. Carol is not irritable. Lisa is not resentful. Logan does not rejoice in wrong. Matt rejoices in what is right. Steve bears all things. Denise believes all things. Corey hopes all things. And Tiff endures all things. Sorry, I didn't get around to you.
What's wrong?
I didn't skip one. You didn't skip both of them.
Oh, that's okay.
But you see, you ought to be able to say all of those about yourself if you think you really exhibit and have love. Okay? Would you agree to that?
Sure.
Are you rude? Are you boastful?
Usually not.
Well, we laughed at each other, but that's what we're talking about there. The unique gifts from God will come to an end one day. Ooh. But love goes on forever. Prophecy and speaking in unknown languages and special knowledge will disappear. But when we've been made perfect and complete, then the need for these gifts will come to an end. When I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child, and some of us still do. But when I became a man, my thoughts grew far beyond those of my childhood. And now I put away the childish things. In the same way, we can understand only a little about God. That's the truth. And if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror, as if we were peering at his reflection in a poor mirror. But someday, we're going to see him face to face. All I know now is hazy and blurred, but then I will see everything clearly. We may think that we know God and understand God. We don't know. We know hardly anything about God. Hardly anything. Do we know God's will for our lives? We think he wants me to do this, and he takes us a different direction. We don't. It's kind of like the stock market. At the end of the day, chill, they will tell you, well, the market dropped 10% today because blah, blah, blah. But they can't tell you 5 minutes before it closed why it dropped. But after it drops, they can tell you at the end of the day why it dropped. But they can't tell you what's going to do tomorrow, whether it's going to go up or down. And so we have the same kind of an understanding of God, I think. We don't really know sometimes what he wants. We know what he wants. He wants us to honor him in all ways. You know, does he want you to go back to Saudi Arabia? Or retiring? How about that? Huh? Let's talk about that. Maybe God wants you to, who knows?
Yeah.
I don't know, and you probably don't know either. But whatever you do, you're going to try to do it to honor him.
I think we know what God wants. I think we are not capable of sustaining what God wants. I think we're selfish. I think we're prideful. I think we're fleshly. I think we live in the world. I think no matter what our desire is inside our heart and our spirit to give him what he wants, things get in the way. And so we can try to deny that, but it's a fact. Thank God that he still loves us and understands that about us and is still going to be there for us and never leave us, never forsake us. But he wants us to worship him all the time. He wants us to honor and glorify him in everything we do. And we can't focus that long to do it. I mean, we do it for a short time. We focus on those things and we desire that. But we just can't do it. We just can't sustain it like he wants, I think. That's what I think. I might not be right, but
now,
that's what I think.
I think it makes us think in different directions. You brought up a good point with me going to Saudi Arabia or staying here, because the possibility of me not going back to Saudi Arabia is there. It's forced me to think different paths that he's presented to me. And so I've had option A, B, C, D, and not just think about, you know, this one path.
Yeah. And one day, Steve, you'll say, now I know why he sent me there in the first place. You may not know that today,
right.
But one day you will know.
Yeah.
There's a lot God knows about us. He knows when you're going to die. Would you like to know when you're going to die?
Nope.
Huh?
Nope. I just know where.
Oh, sorry?
I just don't know where.
You'd like to know where
If you knew when you were going to die, what would you do?
If I knew when?
Everything, huh? It would not be a good thing.
Well, if you knew where you're going to die, you just don't ever go there.
Ever, I think that'll change it, huh?
Well, I delay a little bit.
I think there are things that are certain, like Brandon said, worshiping Christ and everything that you do and say and think, and that is easy in a way, because I do love it. But there are so many decisions in life that are not clear. Mm-hmm. Having discernment. And knowing what is the next right thing to do is difficult. And I have to go back to Ruth, who had nothing, so she did the next right thing, which in the moment was going and getting food so that she and Naomi could eat. And I think there's so many days when that is my thought. I don't know what to do next with the boys, or I don't know what to do next with relationships. So I'm going to do the next right thing to glorify God.
And so what are you? So you don't know what to do next. But what are you going to do next? You got to do something next. What's he going to do?
The next right thing. Sometimes that's okay. Well, it's time to go to Bible study, and sometimes we have to eat, and sometimes I don't know. So let's go mow the yard, because I know that's something that I can get clarity on. But there are a lot of hard decisions that I know that the elders have had to make. Like, what are we going to do with Sunday school and Bible study and discipleship and reaching out to people? And jobs. Where am I going to go next? What's best for my family? How can I impact people the most with my job or my children? And It's life lived in the gray, where all you can do is abide in him, and he in you, and in his word, and seek him first, and then do the next right thing to serve him in your life.
I thought about John chapter 8, when Jesus says he's the light of the world, and he's talking about in the wilderness how he was the pillar of cloud and fire, and they followed him.
That was easy to follow, right?
And then after he sends the Holy Spirit, and now that fire that is the Spirit is in us. And I thought, man, if I had a choice between having the Spirit of God outside of me that I could just see and follow versus the Spirit of God inside of me, you're tempted to want the Spirit outside of you so that you could just...
It's easier.
Yeah, you just follow. You just, whatever, where he goes, you go. And what he says do, you do. But when he's inside of you, it's better. And it's not. It's harder, too, at the same time.
He's at war with the old man.
Right, that's right. Because the flesh is in here.
Mm-hmm.
Right. So in other words, instead of finding some kind of a way to do God's will, when the Spirit's inside you, he makes you into a person who does God's will.
Mm-hmm.
And that process is... in defeating the flesh day after day is much more difficult.
Every day you wake, every day you die with Christ. Every single day.
I mean, if I just follow, the transformation isn't necessary. But if he's inside of me, he's actually changing me so that I can do it. So that I can...
He gives us the tools. He says it all the time. It's hard to do. It's like Randall was talking about. I can't hardly keep my mind concentrating on any one thing for any amount of time. But he's always talking about, you look all over the New Testament, even all of the Old Testament, Psalms 119, meditate on the Scripture, think on things above, think on things that are good, true, right, all that kind of thing. The thing is, if you do that, you'll stay on that straight and narrow.
Yeah.
If you do that all the time, you've got to keep redirecting yourself. As Randall says, we fall away, we redirect, fall away, we redirect. You keep doing that, you'll live right. But if you don't do that, if you don't stay on that and keep that in your mind and keep reading and keep doing it, you'll fall away and you won't come back as quick. If you know, you might veer off for a while and run through the brushes, you know.
Yeah. But it's amazing how spiritually immature we stay, though.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. I mean, I'm 41 years old. I know I don't look it, but I'm 41 years old.
Past middle age.
And I'm very humble, yeah. I thought after 30 years of walking with Christ, I'd be nailing it. You think after 30 years you'd have this thing, and you don't.
No. And I think it keeps us humble. I think it keeps us, Lord is focused, realizing where we are in relation to him and what we need to continue to do. He's going to get us there. He's going to complete the work he started in us, of course. But we got to continue to get on the path, right? What Corey was saying, you fall away, keep coming back, keep coming back, keep coming back. If you have it, you will. If you don't, you won't.
Yeah. You see, part of it, we've trained ourselves, and as parents, we're training our children, think ahead, what's your next step? And then we've forgotten that while we're taking those steps, we're no longer paying attention to what we're supposed to really be doing. We're so focused on over here, we've missed here.
Mm.
So that's why we're supposed to slow down, take a breath, pay attention, and go. And not just assume we know what our end game is. Kind of slow down and look at it.
Yeah, redirect.
So after 30 years of being a Christian, he has discovered at least one thing. He's a much greater sinner than he ever imagined.
Yeah.
Would you agree to that?
Oh, yeah. Thank you.
We all have to raise our hand.
Everybody agrees. Amen.
Well, not for you, but for myself. I mean, I have to agree on that.
It's the nicest thing you've ever said.
And Richard would say the same thing about himself, too.
Yes.
I mean, we know that.
Yeah, well, the longer you live for Christ, trying to...
Right.
There's two life verses that I always use. Whatever you eat, or whatever you drink, or whatever you do it to the glory of God. And the other is, in words from my mouth, and meditations of my mind, be acceptable. pleasing to you. Now, try either one of those. Try either one of those.
Wait, so it's my gift.
We can control our mouth to some degree, but not completely. But the thoughts that go through your mind, ooh.
Yeah, that's... Mm.
I heard a man use the illustration one time that that his son, after he raised his son at home for 18 years and went off to college, if his son called him one day from college and said, "Hey, Dad, can I go eat lunch now?" He would say, "I don't know. Go. You tell me if you can go eat lunch now. I raised you for 18 years, so you could go to college and decide what you're supposed to be doing, whether you should go eat lunch or go to the library or..." But that's, I mean, that's what I'm saying. I thought that I would be at a maturity level where I wouldn't have to call home and ask God if I can I go to lunch? You know, that it would just be, I don't know, not automatic, but just be easier. I don't know, you would see a little halo over the right decision, mm-hmm. or something would be like that.
You want it to be natural. We want it to be natural.
Right.
It would just not. Yeah.
That's what I'm meaning.
It's a struggle.
Well, I hate the
bumble,
but it doesn't get any better.
That's right.
If you're 41, I'm 83, and it feels like it's been, especially since Robert's passed, that, you know, I mother and grandmother and great-grandmother and caretaker, and now I just care, you know. Mm-hmm. So, you know, and I like what Robin said about take the next step, because, you know, it's different. Mm-hmm. And so we do. We our path changes, you know, and God guides us.
Yep.
Thank you.
We're not doomed, and even though we know this, we're not doomed. Rejoice! He has you. He's with you.
Right.
He's gonna keep bringing you back. He's gonna complete the work, guys, girls. Rejoice.
Developing discernment is a lifelong task. Mm-hmm. We all.
Okay.
Yeah, I mean, some of us learn faster than others. Some of us are really slow, but it's just a process.
Chapter 14.
But the bottom line is very important.
Ah, well, you think it's important? There are three things that remain: faith, hope, and love. The greatest of these is love. What are the two greatest commandments? What are the two greatest commandments? What's number one?
Love Lord God, your
Lord. Love God.
Straight in your heart, all your mind, all yourself.
And what's number two?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor.
You think that's why he says that?
Huh? Do I think that's why he said that?
Yeah, Cal, do you think that's why he said that?
I think so.
You may be right. Then again. All right, now we're going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Prophecy and tongues. He goes back to these two. Paul tells the Corinthians to make love their focus. He instructs them to pursue prophecy and explains that prophecy is beneficial to others, whereas speaking in tongues only benefits oneself. He intended to have structure in the church, and that's what this was all about. He wanted the church to be united and orderly. He was opposing the divisions and chaos that had been created by the believers, explaining that these displays of God's power are for the building up of the church, not for creating a chaotic environment. I can speak in tongues. I am more important than you.
Clarification, the prophecy that he's talking about there is speaking God's word, not
foretelling
the unknown. Yeah.
Speaking in tongues is for building up ourselves and is a sign for unbelievers, whereas prophecy is for building up others and is mainly a sign for believers. Many people think of prophecy as telling the future, but prophecy is more than that, including knowing information about something that is hidden from the world. That's why the Samaritan woman called Jesus a prophet. That wasn't known to the world, but she knew it. God revealed that to her. Paul tells them that if there is no one to interpret someone speaking in tongues, then those who speak in tongues should zip the lip, remain silent in church. He also says to let only two or three speak prophecy, and that others should judge what is said. Judging means, is he really speaking from God, from the Lord?
Discern.
Or is it something, yes, discernment. Okay, we square on that one. So he's saying you should seek prophecy more than you should seek speaking in tongues. There are denominations that say that speaking in tongues is evidence of salvation.
One Pentecostal.
Huh?
The one Pentecostal church believe if you don't speak in tongues, you're not saved.
Yeah, but there are several denominations that believe the same thing.
But so, one Pentecostal is huge.
And so that sets up a sense of, what was it, arrogance? You know, I can, but you can't. Well, I'm greater than you. It's total. Women speaking in church. Here we go.
Here's a good one.
Why did you look at me? You're not looking at Robin.
This is a good section. I'll take it to heart.
Like Paul's instructions on head coverings, and what did you say about head coverings?
You should have your head covered.
Huh?
You should have your head covered.
You should have your head covered.
Women should, men should.
Why did he say that, Carol? Somebody want to
he was hoping to cover their mouth.
I'm just kidding.
That was the culture.
That was the culture, yeah.
Okay.
I'm just kidding.
Well, that's something. About the humility of bowing your head and having that as a head covering. It wasn't just covering your head.
It's God's hierarchy. You know, God, man, woman, family, and the woman's hair was her glory.
But man's hierarchy was God, man, dog, woman. I'm serious. And it's that way today.
And their culture is pretty close, yeah.
Well,
yeah.
Steve knows this, but does everybody else know that the burqa and the covering the Muslims do is for their hair?
Yeah, it's because the hair is their glory.
It is very sexy, and that's what Rolls looks for men. And this is, they can urinate in the street, they can feed a baby, but we got to cover our hair. And that's what was different. It's their hair.
Paul gives the church specific instructions on women not speaking in church. In cultures where it is common for women to speak in public, the instruction would make little sense. His reasoning for giving these instructions is to have orderly worship and not to be perceived as evildoers by non-believers. In the early church, well, in the synagogue, the men sat on one side, the women sat on the other, and it would be like Caroline, hey, Richard, I want to ask you a question. Would be disrupting. That's an example. Paul then tells the Corinthians that, well, anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge that what I'm saying to you is a command from the Lord. And that is a pretty powerful statement. You claim you're a prophet, then you will agree with what I've been teaching, because what I've been teaching is prophetic. It is from the Lord. What do you think about that? He's challenging his opposition, saying if anyone claims to have signs from God's Spirit, then they will agree with what Paul is writing about regarding worship. If anyone disagrees with Paul, he's setting them up to be viewed as a counterfeit Christian, or at least to be viewed as faking the signs and powers in the God's Spirit. Paul had been asking about this one subject from chapter 1. He'd been speaking about this one subject from chapter 1. To chapter 14, ordered and structured worship. In the last verses of this chapter, he gives final instructions saying, do not forbid speaking in tongues, but all things should be done decently and in order. Do you think that our church is ordered and structured worship? That's what Paul taught in 14 chapters. Do you think that we are ordered and structured in our worship service?
Yes.
Is there something you think that we need to change? Every once in a while we shift a little bit, one way or the other. If, you know what, this church started 14 years ago, and the service that we have today is not a whole lot different than the service we started out with 14 years ago. We made a couple of changes.
So that's structure, right?
Yeah.
Consistent structure.
But that's what Paul was saying. There needs to be organization. People understand what's going to happen, be prepared for it. Just like communion. They were coming in, eating all the food up, getting drunk. They were abusing, defiling the communion. And so there was no order. And all this gibbering and jabbering and speaking in tongues and prophesying. Part of my course required me to attend a number of different churches. And I saw a lot of different ways that churches are structured. And I can't say that one is better than the other. Some people like a very formal liturgy. Some people like a very informal liturgy. Some people dress up and would not go to church unless they had on a suit or a tie. Others wouldn't go unless they had on blue jeans. So which depends on which church you're attending.
Where were these women speaking out?
I'm sorry?
Where were these women speaking out in church, in the service?
We don't have that recorded, but they were obviously causing disorder.
Because if we had business meetings like some churches do, it all would get out of order.
Oh, Lord, you're right.
But, you know, like Richard said, the primary reason for all this, when he's talking about the gifts, when he's talking about what's going on in services, it's all about the church in Corinth has got chaos going on with the tongues, with the women speaking out of turn, with all kinds of stuff going on. And he said, look, folks, stop all this baloney and get things under control. Yep.
There's no order.
That's the primary message behind this writing.
At 10 o'clock on Sunday morning, we start. And then we finish.
Question, what is spiritual power that they're talking about here?
Well,
which verse?
Gifts.
The one he just read right here. Anyone who claims to be a prophet or to have spiritual powers must acknowledge
the ability to heal. Spiritual gifts.
Those are considered powers.
You know, spiritual some people powers. Have the gift of faith. That's an internal gift.
That's not a power, is it?
Healing?
No, you said faith.
Faith? No. But some people would
consider, it's a power, but it's not our spiritual power.
Yeah, some people would consider if you were able to touch someone and heal someone, that is a power, a spiritual power that's been given.
That makes
to
sense,
you.
Yeah.
Just a couple of things. Grace trumps structure, and the moving of the Spirit of God trumps time. Would you agree?
Trumps what?
Time. I mean, structure is critical, absolutely. But there are times whenever things are going on in the hearts and minds of people that you don't want to squelch the leading of the Holy Spirit.
Yeah.
And everyone within the body of Christ should have grace for those times and those moments. And if you love Jesus and you love His Word, then if Richard goes 5 minutes over, that's a good thing.
That's perfect, except Super Bowl Sunday.
Right. But I mean, I was going to allude to that also. I mean, all of us come from different backgrounds, all kinds of different backgrounds, from different church backgrounds, everything. So, I mean, a lot of us have had different experiences. I've had multiple experiences in different styles of church. I mean, some church liturgies are very, very structured and exactly the same thing. And they're reciting the same thing and they're saying the same prayers. And it's all extremely structured. And it seems as though it's limited to the point there is no moving of the Spirit. It's just, we got to do this and we got to do this and we got to do this. So I think you can take even the structure to an extreme. And
as an example, after the King James Bible came out, King Edward produced a book of prayer. And that book of prayer is in use today in several churches, including the Episcopalian Church. And I want to say in the Presbyterian Church, maybe some of them. That's how structured you can get. There's a prayer for every day, for every Sunday. There's a liturgy It's very specific. The last chapter, 15, still 16:2, is a long chapter, but it talks about the resurrection and the importance of the resurrection. Paul reminds the believers in Corinth of the message of salvation through Jesus Christ, telling them that more than 500 people saw Jesus alive after he had died on the cross and had been dead for 3 days. Paul said it's very important that you realize that Jesus did come to life again. Now, you could say, well, yeah, but on the day that when he was crucified, and people came out of the graves, and we have Lazarus, and we have others who were raised from the dead, but not to a resurrected body and dying again. Paul then talks about the importance of the resurrection, teaching how the sacrifice of Jesus Christ saves us. He then tells them, sin no more, continuing to explain the future resurrection of true believers. We who are resurrected, we will have an imperishable spiritual body given to us by God. But what we do know is this, when he is revealed, we will be like him, for we have seen him as he is, and all we have this hope, who have this hope in him, purify themselves just as he is pure. There was one, how would I say this? For him to be the Messiah, for him to be able to save us, there's one thing he had to do, and that was to come back to life again. And we might come. He's not saying that so much that Jesus didn't come back to life, but he's saying that if Jesus can, then we can. And that's the hope that we have, the hope of the resurrection. He explains that everyone who has died, and everyone will have died. Let me see. Paul explains that not everyone who have died, when everyone who is saved is changed and instantly given an imperishable body. Everyone will be raised, but some to heaven and some to hell. And then,
he's saying some before physical death and some after.
Yes. And chapter 16, his final words in this letter to the Corinthians, he speaks of an offering being collected for the saints in Jerusalem, telling them to follow the instructions he had given the churches in Galatia. He tells them to be hospitable to Timothy if he visits them. His concluding statement of all he's told them in the letter is this, that all that you do be done in love. He was pretty critical of his church. He was harsh at times, but they needed to hear it. And you'll see when he writes the second letter that they grew up some. Remember the guy who was living with his father's wife? Something like that. He said, kick him out of church. And the second letter says, now that he's repented, let him back in the church. It worked.
What do you think a spiritual body is?
Our spiritual body?
What do you think a spiritual body is? You said we'll be raised with a spiritual body. What do you think that is? Like? What does that look like?
He doesn't say, right? It's no speculation.
So he doesn't say.
Well, we know a little bit about Jesus' resurrection body.
Well, we can speculate that it's going to look similar because Jesus, Moses, and Elijah were all seen in glorified state. And Peter, James, and John recognized them.
But they won't be like Jesus.
Well, I think further back, our beginning lineage, Adam and Eve, what kind of body did they have? That was perfection. Why would God's perfection change? Yeah. They fell from perfection.
Yeah, but did they have a spiritual body or did they have an earthly?
Physical body.
A perfect earthly body.
They had a physical body.
Yeah. A perfect earthly body. What's that like?
We're still going to be spiritual, but we're going to have a physical body. I think paradise lost is going to be paradise.
Dang.
Restored. God made perfection. There's going to be a new earth. Well, he's going to renew the earth. What is heaven going to be? I mean, is he going to put us in a cloud like sometimes we think? Or are we going to be physical so that we can do what we're doing now in a way that's going to be more honoring and more glorifying to him?
As Hank Hanegraaff believes that your favorite pets will be alive in heaven. Jim, did you hear that?
Well, in the Garden of Eden, there was animals.
Does, he does.
Why would there not be still animals?
Oh, he's like, oh, no.
Part of his perfection,
yeah.
You know?
Well, there's
going to
be a lion and a lamb.
Yeah, they were there.
So, just a thought. Just something. I mean, it's not, who knows?
No, we don't know.
That's a Friday morning question. That's a Friday morning question.
It's something we look forward
to.
It's not something we're afraid of, it's something to look forward to.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Okay. Well, let's close. Thank you for your comments, helping each of us learn from the others. Let's close. Our Father, your word is powerful, powerful unto salvation. You teach us how to live our lives, the hope that we have of living after we die on this earth, of life eternal, life that's abundant, life that honors you. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen.